Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter number 13. We're not going to deal with the government, although chapter number 13 of Romans kind of is where you would typically go when you're dealing with the powers that be, how we are to be in subjection to them. I very seriously prayed about, and the Lord just didn't give me liberty to preach this morning, on the Christian's responsibility with regards to voting. So we have one more Sunday before election time, so we'll see what God does next week. But that might come from this text, I don't know. But we're going to go towards the end of the chapter, Romans chapter number 13, if you're there, down to verse number 11. We're going to read the last verses here, verse number 11 through the end of the chapter, verse number 14, as the Apostle Paul here is admonishing us to awake. And I, in preparation for revival, and we as a church are going to begin praying this week and looking towards the day when we have revival scheduled on the calendar, at least, we begin to prepare. I wanted to start to point our hearts and minds towards that with a message I've entitled tonight, To Awake to Revival. Look in verse number 11 of chapter number 13, and we'll read, follow along as we read down through the end of the chapter. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Would you pray with me as we begin the message this evening? I ask you, Lord, that you would give me liberty to preach as we gather around your word for a few minutes. It's been fun to sing songs to you and to hear people testify of your goodness and of your leading in their lives. It's been enjoyable already to be in your house tonight, but we've turned our hearts towards your word for a few minutes, and we ask you, God, that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would stir us, that you would move us beyond where we have become comfortable, that you would push us and promote us to be what you want us to be, that you would stir us, that you would wake us to our need for revival. I pray, God, that you would do this in our midst this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is certainly in our circles much talk about revival. There is many different people that focus, and that is maybe the calling, a part of their ministry and their heartbeat is to try and have and see revival in their church or in our country. But what is revival? When we talk about it, many people have different ideas or thoughts with regards to what revival might entail. Revival is not evangelism. Even though many, as a result of true God-sent revival, many will be saved. Many will be reached as a result of true God-sent revival, but revival is not evangelism. Revival is not emotionalism. Although certainly there is something very emotional that happens when God gets a hold of our hearts. When we come into the presence of God and God gives us the strength to finally let go of that sin, to finally give up on the battle that we've been fighting with, to finally turn it over to Him, and you reach that point where there's nothing between and you're fully yielded to Him, and there's certainly something precious and joyous about that, and many times it brings great emotion. But that too is just a result of revival. Revival could be stated as a renewal of the spiritual life, a stirring of the spirit, a renewing of the spiritual life of an individual, of a group, of a church, and even in bygone days, we've seen that renewal even of a whole nation because of a God-sent revival. The Great Awakening was one such time where men were awakened to their condition in the God-sent revival that swept first across England and then the seas to the shores of America and through the hearts and the minds and the churches in America as well. In William Grady's book, What Hath God Wrought, on page 91, he describes the Great Awakening, which began in 1719 and continued for the next 25 years or more. It was the formative events in history of the United States preceding the movement for independence, yea, making it possible. The Great Awakening crossed all religions and sectarian boundaries. It made light of them indeed and turned what had been a series of European-styled churches into American ones. Because these churches were organized and very methodical and only certain people could come and only certain people were welcome. When this great awakening happened and people's hearts were turned, the churches were filled with every kind of man. Because God wants all men to come unto Him. And the churches were transformed by this great awakening. On July 8, 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, to a congregation in Enfield, Connecticut. These cultured New Englanders cried out for mercy as the powerful Jonathan Edwards described the perilous predicament they were in. He said, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over a fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, ready at every moment to singe and burn it asunder." This great awakening brought people back to a new spiritual realization of where they were spiritually. It stirred them out of their spiritual complacency to a place where they were constantly, consistently aware of what God wanted them to do, His righteous demands upon their lives. On a life of unprecedented holiness was the result, and a burning desire to see the lost saved. We hear during these days of the messages of George Whitefield, a major catalyst that sparked the revival of Great Awakenings. He logged an incredible 782 days on ships in 13 crossings of the Atlantic. That's over 2 years spent on a ship to preach the word. In his private diaries, he writes, "Wednesday, May 2nd, preached this evening again to above 10,000 at Kennington Commons. Sunday, May 6th, preached this morning in Moorfields to about 20,000 people who were very quiet and attentive. At 6, preached at Kennington, such a sight as I have never before seen, no less than 50,000 people. Thursday, May 10th. It rained most of the day, but there were above 10,000 people and 30 coaches. Sunday, May 13th. Went to public worship twice preached in the evening to nearly 60,000 people. Friday, June 1st, preached in the evening near Hyde Park to a congregation consisting of nearly 80,000 people. Whitfield was thrown out of the churches. These very dignified churches, the Anglican Church of England wouldn't have them inside of its doors, and he said, the doors of the church are closed to me, but praise God, the fields are open. And so he went and stood in a field and began to preach the gospel to an open field, to where the first time he did it, they said over 20,000 people gathered to hear him preach the message of the gospel. We need an awakening to our spiritual condition, to where we are before an almighty God, that revival may come. In our text here this evening, we have several things that we need to do to prepare to have revival. In verse number 11, we see, first of all, that we need to wake up. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake up out of sleep. We need to wake up to where we are. We've got comfortable. We come into the church house and we sit and we hear messages, and we've heard these messages before. Just a couple of weeks ago, Amy was talking to me about one of the kids in junior church that has been coming to church for a little while now, and she or he came into church and sat down and she was teaching on something, and this child said, I've heard these Bible stories before. And that is so indicative of us as adults who's been in church our whole lives, and we've heard every Bible story and we've heard every message and we've heard it all taught. And Miss Amy wisely looked at the child and said, you know what, you have, but the thing is now that you've grown, God could give you some insight. He could teach you something that you didn't already know. You could learn something new in a story that you already know, because you already know that part. You might learn something new if you listen really close. And not only that, you can pray for the other kids in class who haven't heard it, that they would learn God's word. The following week, she said, the child came back to her with the biggest smile on their face and said, Miss Amy, I learned something in Sunday school today that I didn't know. We need to be awakened to our condition. We've gotten comfortable and we feel that we know these principles, and we know these Bible truths, and we've heard these stories, and we've studied these passages before. There's nothing new in them to stir our hearts. We need God to stir our hearts. You know that you need revival when you've become spiritually complacent. You need revival when you have a lack of concern for the lost. You know that revival is necessary when we can come in and we gather for fellowship and for fun. When we come in and we sing songs and listen to sermons and we're part of the church week after week, but there's no heartbeat for the lost world that we impact and see on a day-to-day basis. You know we need revival in our heart when we're in that place. We need revival. We need to wake up to where we are and realize that we need revival when we're harboring secret sin in our lives. As I said this morning, there is a sin unto death. There is a place that God is not going to just continue to allow us to go in presumptuous and continual sin. If God has spoken to us about this over and over again, when we continue to harbor that secret sin and we come and we sit in the church house and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God and we hold on to that sin, you know we need revival when we aren't willing to let go of that secret sin. We've got to get to the place where we are ready and willing to yield that to God, to wake up and realize it's hurting us. It's destroying our joy. It's stealing our satisfaction as a Christian. It's destroying our testimony and stealing our fire and our zeal for others. It's taking away what we should have in the abundant life with Jesus Christ. All for some little petty sin, which we know that when it comes, when it brings forth, ultimately it will bring forth death. But we still pursue after it. like a drug addict who knows that every shot brings him one closer to the door of death. Every time he does it, he's destroying more of his brain cells. Every time he does it, he's destroying his life, but his life is consumed with thinking about the next time he can do it. We need God to get victory over those besetting sins. We know we need to wake up to our condition when we have animosity in our hearts towards brothers and sisters in Christ and an unforgiving spirit that dwells within us. We know we need to wake up to our condition and that we need revival when we pursue worldliness instead of worship. The deterioration of the Christian most of the time is so slow and gradual that it's almost imperceptible. Like an infection that you don't even realize. I mean, at one minute, we're so on fire and we're so spiritual, but we find ourselves one day where Samson was, and he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. And yet we think in our mind, we perceive ourselves to still be way over here. Oh, I'm spiritual. I'm godly. I know Jesus. I love people. But we have deteriorated spiritually. We need to wake up this evening. Wake up, why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Because the time of his appearing is nigh. Because Jesus could come back at any moment, and we need to be ready. We not only need to wake up, but we need to cast off. Verse number 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You know when you get out of bed in the morning? I don't know what pajamas you happen to wear to sleep. Some of you might have some really fun pajamas. I saw a guy on Friday night wearing some kind of, he was walking around, he was out in public, but he was wearing his pajamas, and I guess they were a Halloween costume maybe, because they had like skulls and stuff all over them. And I thought, boy, aren't those fun pajamas? You know, what kind of dreams are you going to have wearing those? I don't know what you wear for pajamas, but you know, most normal people don't get up and go out of the house wearing them. When you get up in the morning, when you wake up, you cast off those things that you wore in the darkness. And what we're talking about here is when you wake up to your spiritual condition, when you wake up and realize what Jesus has done for you, then there's a time of casting off. You put off those things that you did while you were in darkness. As Christians, there's some things that we've got to cast off. Some things that we got to stop doing, some things that we got to let go, some things we got to stop holding on to and put on the righteousness of God. Benjamin Franklin, reporting on the effects of Whitfield's ministry, said this: the multitudes of all sects and denominations that attended his sermons was enormous. And it was a matter of speculation with me who was one of the number to observe the extraordinary influence that he had on the hearers and how they admired and respected him, notwithstanding his common abuse of them by assuring them that they were naturally half beast and half devils. It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manner of the inhabitants, from being thoughtless and indifferent about religion. It seems if all the world was growing religious, so that one could not hardly walk through a town in an evening without hearing psalms sung from every family on the street. What I'm saying is that there's a change that takes place. There's a putting off of the old and putting on of the new. The work of revival is up to God. It is his sovereign will that determines whether he will bestow it on a group of people or not. it's possible for us to schedule a revival on the calendar. It's possible for us to put it down as here's the dates in which we will have revival. But I hope you understand in your hearts that putting it on the calendar does not guarantee that it will take place in our hearts. Because true revival has to come from God Himself. We do our part. We prepare. We plan. We pray. We get the soil ready. We get our hearts ready. We stir our hearts and prepare. And then we beg God that He would send revival to us. And it is His sovereign will if He does or not. But it is our job to prepare by doing these things. We wake up, we cast off, and then we put up. Verse number 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk honestly as in the day. Have you ever heard the statement, put up or shut up? Basically, put your money where your mouth is. We say we're Christians. We say we love God. We say we follow after God. I want to know God's will. I want to do God's will. It's time to put up. It's time to do it. It's time to do. He says, walk honestly as in the day. When things are out in the open, when things can be seen. Not when things are hidden where people can't see. We need to get real honest before an almighty God about our condition. Time to get real honest about where we are spiritually. You know, confession is admitting to God that you're in agreement with Him regarding your sin. One of the biggest problems is the reason we're not honest with God about our sin is because we haven't been honest with ourselves. Because we don't want to call it sin. We want to continue to justify it and explain it. We want to continue to do it without any kind of consequences. We want to continue to pursue it, and so we don't want to get real honest with God about what it is. But when we get real honest and let God put His finger on it, then we realize where we are. You got to get honest with God. I'm not giving you any specific sins tonight. I'm not listing out anything because I want God to touch your heart and say to you, this is what I'm touching your heart about. This is what I'm talking to you about. Now, God gives us some things in this verse. And God gets pretty specific with those people that are reading this here. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envying. Three classifications here, three groupings of sins. Rioting and drunkenness. Rioting is reviling, carousing around. Foolishness, being out, partaking of things in this world. Drunkenness, all forms of intoxication. Satisfying yourself. Chamberings is sexual immorality. My, we live in a vulgar day. It's amazing to me how crude and lewd this world has gotten. It seems like every pop star wants to up the last one and how crude they can be. And how vulgar they can be, and how much of their body they show, and how suggestive they can be in their dance moves. No Christian should be watching any of that stuff. It's something that, I mean, you couldn't even describe the stuff they're doing on national stage in a mixed audience. And they're doing it with next to no clothes on. No Christian should have any part of that. The Holy Spirit of God should just break your heart when you watch that stuff. Chambering, sexual immorality. You know, the shows today, you're hurting your kids if you let them watch that stuff. They make it acceptable and almost normal for teenage girls to be having sex. That's not normal. It's ungodly. It's wrong. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. But they make it like you're not normal and there's something wrong if you haven't done that yet. I want you to know you are normal. They're the weird ones. They're the ones that are destroying their body. They're the ones that are ruining their future marriage. They're the ones that are going to face hardship later in life. You do it God's way. Do it God's way. Not in chambering wantonness. Wantonness is all sorts of lascivious behavior that is giving yourself over to suggestive, and it has the idea of sexual innuendos and desires of the flesh like that, that you, okay, so maybe you're not out committing adultery. Maybe you're not out committing fornication. Maybe you're not doing that, but you're giving yourself over to the thought life that's not pleasing unto God. Maybe you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe you're partaking of things in this world that you shouldn't partake of. This kind of fulfilling and satisfying that desire inside. He says, let us walk honestly about this stuff. He said, we got to get to the place where we just really look hard at it and say, God, search me and know me. God, speak to me. Strife and envying. This is divisiveness, any type of divisiveness. We as Christians are to pursue peace. God is not interested in any type of divisiveness. We can couch it and spiritualize it any way we want, but God's not interested in divisiveness. Envyings is jealousy. You know what the root of that is? Pride. Pride. So we got to get real honest before God. We're talking about laying the foundation that God might be able to send revival. We got to prepare the ground that God has the possibility. If we seek him and we're going to have these prayer meetings and we're going to say, God, please send revival, I want you to understand it's all in vain. All the prayer time is in vain and it's wasted if we haven't done anything in our hearts to say, God, get me ready. Do something in my heart. Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. God, I need and desire and want to have revival. I'm not content to live and be what I have been. I need and want more of a closer relationship with you. We need to put on, verse number 12 and verse number 14. Verse number 12 says, let us put on the armor of light. And verse number 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of God that we can fight against the wiles of the devil. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ that we can stand in an evil day. You know, the problem most of the time is we simply don't have a desire to do it. We just don't have a desire to do it. You know, I saw a little clip this week about a 9-year-old girl who wants to be the first female NBA star. She's 9 years old. She got it in her mind when she was 4 that she wanted to be the first female NBA basketball star. She began practicing when she's 4 years old. People ask her dad, they'd say, well, you're pushing her to do this. He says, I don't push her to do this. Since she was 4 till 9, she practices with school. She practices basketball 4 hours every day of her life, except the weekends, because on Saturday and Sunday she has more time and she practices 6 hours. A 9-year-old girl who said, that is what I want, to take a little ball and throw it through a hoop. And we're talking about knowing an almighty God and seeing him do great and mighty things in our life. And what it boils down to is we just don't want it. Because you know as well as I do, if we did, we would. And he gives us this most familiar admonition here to make not provision for the flesh. In verse number 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh. Christian, if we want to see God send revival to us, we've got to stop making provision for the flesh. If I've got a problem looking at the wrong things, then I've got to take my connection to the computer offline. If I've got a problem listening to the wrong things, I need to rip my stereo out of my car. If I've got a problem watching the wrong things, then I need to remove that source. If I've got a problem going to the wrong place, then I need to not be alone. If I've got a problem with my relationship with a young lady and I can't be pure and clean, then I need to set up some boundaries and realize that when I'm alone with her is when I open the door for that. So I can't make provision for that. I can't get alone with her because then I'm going to be tempted and I won't be able to overcome the temptation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up a boundary and make not provision for that. And I'm not going to be alone with her so that I'm not tempted. You've got to determine how you cannot make provision for the flesh. I want God to send revival in our church. I want God to send revival in my heart. As we gather and begin to pray and seek after God for revival, we've also got to prepare our hearts, prepare our lives. This is a clear path, one of the things, direction that God would like us to go to prepare us to be ready for revival.